before I get started this morning, I wanted to say thank you for everybody that has participated in this weekend. This has been a big weekend. We're kind of capping it off today, this morning. Friday night, we had a great night of worship here at the warehouse in Convergence. And so we had just a real active time of worship with confession and communion and all of that. And I'm really thankful for everybody that helped put that together. Yesterday, let me just say a big thank you to all of our volunteers. I love the Easter egg hunt, and the reason I do is because it is unpretentious. It is just a gift to the community, but it's a chance for us to have fun too. So for John and Pam and Marie for putting that together, and Carlos and Angela for giving out the hot dogs and stuff, I mean, just thank you for that. There are some pictures from the egg hunt on a table near the food out here. So if you want to look through there, if you see a picture of you or you know, of your child or something that you would like to pick up, those are there for you. So just you can grab those and take those with you. This morning, if you have a web-enabled phone, a tablet, a laptop, anything, because I know all of you carry laptops wherever you go, right? No, especially on Sunday you don't. But if you have a web-enabled phone and you'd like to go to uversion.com, you can follow along with what I'm going to share with you today through there. And you can also see the scriptures there. You can take notes. You can email those notes to yourself. And uversion is just a great tool if you would like to be on a reading plan, reading through scripture. It's an electronic way of reading through the Bible. It's absolutely free. There's a ton of different versions on there. It's just a fabulous tool. But you can, one of two ways that you can do that. You can type in that email, or that email, that web address that's on the screen, or you can, if you have an Android or an iPhone or some other kind of smartphone, you should be able to search for live events that are close, and we should pop up. So those are a couple of ways that you can do that, and we would love for you to follow along there. We're starting a new series today called In the Flesh, and the reason we call that In the Flesh is because we are celebrating today that our Savior actually walked this planet with you and with I. I mean, it was an incredible, not just a story, but piece of history in which God of all creation came down and he walked with us. And he ushered in today what is one of the most prolific systems of belief and faith that has ever been on this planet. It is not the only system of belief and faith, but it is the only one that actually has physical evidence that God himself came down to be with us. And so what we want to talk about in the next few weeks is, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus say? And what does it look like to be a follower of his? Because Jesus himself is God in the flesh. And I believe that what he wants from us is he wants us to be followers of his. Now, I don't know about you, how many of you here this morning kind of grew up in either attending a church or maybe were really involved in a church? How many of you have kind of grown up through that system? Some of you have, a lot of you have, kind of came up through that system. And I know when I first became a Christian, I really struggled with some of the beliefs. I didn't struggle that they were there, but I struggled with sometimes believing them, and then it was which beliefs? You know, anybody else struggle with that? It's like, which set of beliefs am I supposed to follow, or which creed am I supposed to go by? Or one person would say, you know, if you're going to be a Christian, you cannot do this. But then somebody else would say, oh, they don't know what they're talking about. I'm a Christian, and I do that. It's no big deal. And depending on who you would talk to, it would be like, well, I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. And as we kind of grew in our faith, and somebody said, well, just go to the Bible and read the Bible. And as we started reading the Bible, some of us started in Leviticus, and that was a really bad place to start because you're still on the first page, and it's been 15, 20 years, you know. And we didn't really know how to come at the Bible, and we really didn't know what to do with all this. And then as we got older and we kind of got more socially aware and civically aware, we started getting involved in politics, and then really religion and politics took off, didn't it? It was an exciting time in your life and mine when we had to rationalize our faith and our politics. And that was a lot of, yeah, not even getting a response from that because it's not fun. And some people would say, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to be a what party? You don't even want to answer, exactly. But Christians are always Republicans, right? But unless they're socially aware, then they're Democrats, right? All of them. And then you're going, I don't know, what am I supposed to be? Maybe I can, I'd be an independent. Am I going to be a libertarian? Am I going to be, I don't know what I'm going to be. I'll be a Green Party. That's cool. That's what I'll be. Do we even have a Green Party? I don't even want to get into that this morning. But we've tried to rationalize all these different pictures of what Christianity is. And then if any of you studied kind of medieval history, did anybody study that medieval kind of dark age history? Then our faith really got confusing because Christians did some really bad things in history. They killed people. I mean, they lopped heads off. There was even a group of people called the Anabaptists that they believed you were supposed to be baptized in a certain way at a certain time in life, and other Christians didn't believe that was true, and so they literally would kill them for that belief. And so Christianity has just, isn't it just confusing? And we kind of wonder, why do people not want to go to church? Well, it's because nobody really understands what a Christian is. As we go through and look at the Bible, do you realize that that word Christian does not even show up in the Bible to about the followers of Jesus? It shows up three different times, and every time that that shows up in Scripture, it's about a group of people that didn't like the followers of Jesus, and they labeled them Christians. It was kind of a slang term. It meant you were not a good, you didn't understand religion, you didn't understand life. And they just said, you know, that group of Christians. And if you go back and you read through history, it was during kind of that period of time that really the followers of Jesus struggled. A lot of people were out to get them. I mean, Jesus was crucified by the reigning church at the time. And then many of the apostles were killed. And people started calling them Christians. And then remember a little story about Nero, and Nero burned Rome, and then instead of taking the blame, he blamed the who? Christians. And now we have a culture today that says we are a faith. We call it Christianity. I even have a magazine I read. It's called Christianity Today. Does anybody else read that? Which I just think is kind of funny. Christianity Today, like Christianity Today is different than Christianity was yesterday or the day before, so we can keep up with all the current trends in Christianity. And it's wholly uninspiring, isn't it? So what I want to do with this series, and what I want to share with you is, let's let go of all the baggage, of all the labels. In some ways, we need to even erase what we have been taught over the years. And simply go back to what did Jesus say, what did Jesus do, and what did Jesus instruct us in how to follow him? I want to read some verses to you, and this is a great text. It's in the Gospel of John. It starts with chapter 1 and verse 1, and I just want to kind of read this with you, but I don't want to read it too quickly because some of you have read this a billion times. I don't want to go through it so quickly that we miss what it's saying because this is really significant. This section of Scripture, John chapter 1, verse 1. If you're on YouVersion, you can follow there. You can follow on the screen if you have a Bible, if you're one of those old school people, you know. Yeah, anyone over 40 didn't laugh at that. But if you're one of those old school people that have a Bible, then open that up. That's a great tool to read as well. It's a little old and archaic and, you know, dates. No, I'm just kidding. I have a book I read too. It's good. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this. In the beginning, let's just start there. In the beginning, in the time when there was no time, in the beginning when there was nothing else, in the very beginning, before all the controversy of did we walk out of the ewes, was there a big bang, where did dinosaurs live, and all of that, in the beginning, before any of that, in the beginning, before there were heavens and earth, before there was a solar system or universes or suns, planets, before there was all of any of that. In the beginning, the Word already existed. Now, it should be in just about every one of your translations, no matter what you brought with you today. I'm going to be using two primarily today, but whatever you brought, that word, like a rapper, word, you know, is capitalized, right? And that doesn't always make sense, because when I was in school, I always learned that you capitalize proper nouns, names, things like that, places, things like that. And that's exactly as how John 1:1 begins. In the beginning, the Word, which was a person, already existed. Listen how it keeps going. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. I guess even more confusing. He existed in the beginning with God. So we get even more confusing. God created everything through him. Now listen to this. Nothing was created except through him. So in the very beginning, before anything happened, there's this Word. Not the Bible, because the Bible hasn't been written yet, but there's this Word. And it existed, and the Word was with God, and God actually created everything through this Word. I'll just take that in. Just believe it. This is true. If the Bible's not true, then you don't have to believe this is true. But if you believe the Bible is true, then this is true. In the beginning, the Word already existed. And then it goes on. It says, the Word gave life to everything that was created. So pretty important, right? You didn't read this in Genesis 1, did you? The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. We kind of a mix between history and current, what God is doing in our midst. And the story goes on. It says, God sent a man, and this may pick up a little more where you're used to. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. Okay, let's stop right there. John the Baptist, who did he come to tell about? Jesus, which is referenced as the light, and the light is referenced in those preceding verses as the Word, which the Word was with God in the beginning. So John came to tell about the light, and the light was the Word, and the Word was with God. So who was with God in the beginning? It wasn't just born 2,000 years ago. It wasn't like the new God, you know, that just kind of arrived on the scene. In the very beginning, all along, Jesus has been here. It's the Trinity, as we talk about in our theology or our doctrine, that God is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three existed, have always existed. He didn't decide, I'm going to have a kid. There we go. Here he is. You know, he's always been there. Okay, keep that in your mind. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. We're going to come back to that in a minute. He was a witness to tell about it. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, whenever I think about the gospel, whenever I think about Easter, whenever I think about Jesus, I often, within my own faith, come back to the gospel. The good news that Jesus died for me so that I could know him and be redeemed from my sins in my life. That no matter what would happen, no matter how many times I messed up, no matter how dark life got, and life can get dark, can it not? I know for some of you, life is dark right now. You're here, kind of a dark room, so you're already making spiritual implications that our lights are low. We have drums on the stage, you know. But truthfully, some of us feel dark. We wonder, will life get better? We wonder, will work get better? Will my marriage get better? Will my kids get better? And if your kids are friends with my kids, the answer to that is no, they won't. As long as my kids are influencing them. Sorry. And we just wonder, can it get better? Can I overcome this disease? Can I overcome this struggle, this addiction? Can I overcome this fear? Can I overcome the fact that I am just so self-destructive? Can it get better? And there are days that many of us, and really, truly all of us at some point or the other, if we're honest, we just wonder, will the darkness just overtake us? Can we just give up? Can we just stop? Can we just move on? And in this incredible telling of history and telling of what God was doing in the world, He says, yes, there is a witness to tell about the light, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone. And this person was coming into the world. That's what we celebrate on Easter weekend. But here's the thing, and this is here's my challenge to you for those of you that are regular attenders either here or somewhere else. Here, this is what I would encourage you, is that we celebrate Easter on this date, but we ought to celebrate Easter every day of the year because Jesus came into the world. The Creator walked among us. God said, in my plan for your divine rescue, I am coming in your place. Walk with you. Depending on your tradition, your understanding of God is, it can be all kinds of different things. For some of you, God is, you know, it's kind of the thing now to call him daddy. I don't call God daddy. I just, not my background. If you want to call God daddy, that's fine with you. I don't even call my dad daddy. You know, my son calls me daddy, but that will end eventually. I don't do that. And, you know, and now it's kind of cool also to call him kind of, you know, names for dad from other languages. I don't get that. But that's, if you want to do that, that's fine. It's not really the issue. But literally, some of us have this beautiful idea that God just is a nurturing father. Some of you, though, you had the idea that God was like your little brother when you were a kid or little sister, sneaking around the corner waiting to catch you doing something so he can go rat you out. Anybody have any of those? We got those in our household. Isn't that one of the hardest lessons to teach your kids not to do? And don't you feel bad? Like they just legitimately ratted out their brother or sister. And, you know, you're glad they told you, but at the same time, you don't want them ratting everybody out because you know they're going to get beat up in school for doing that, you know? That's like one of the hardest lessons as a parent. If you've got young kids, then just, it's coming, I'm telling you, you know? Because you don't want, anyways, that's another sermon. But it's true. But some of you have that idea that God is just peeking around a corner, just waiting. Like, you just got a good job, you just got a raise, and you're just thinking, oh, if I cannot screw this up because God is watching. You know, some of you have that idea. Some of you have this idea that God is this old man who's just kind of busy playing chess with the Holy Spirit and Jesus up in heaven. And he really doesn't care what's going on in your life. And so you can just go about your life, and he's kind of got this, you know, bat phone next to him. And that whenever you send up that crisis prayer, you call, oh, guys, we've got to stop. I got to pick this call up. As if he's just doesn't even know what's going on in your life. We have these different images of God, but the image that we find in this first chapter of John is that there is a God who is orchestrating behind the scenes this ability to come in and bring light into the darkness, to chase away fear, to chase away discouragement, to chase away pain. There is this light that is coming, and that light is actually him coming in the flesh to be with you and to be with me. He wants to be intimately engaged with your life, with the details of your life. It goes on and it says this: he came into the world he created, which is great. He came into the world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. I mean, he came and we didn't even know who he was. It's kind of like Undercover Boss, if you watch that. He shows up and it's like, yeah, whatever. Yeah, he was the creator of it all. He came to his own people, which he's talking about the Jews. They, in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, God worked through one nation of people, or predominantly through one nation of people, the Jews. He called them his people. And this is where he was born into this Jewish nation. And his own people, they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave them the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. In other words, you know, we're not reborn and you know, the way that kids are born today, but a birth that comes from God. One of the things that I'm so thankful about the gospel is that he says that because of my faith. And for you, if you believe this as well, because of my faith and because I am a follower of Jesus, I am actually reborn. I am a completely new person. I mean, I get to just let the old person go, even though in my mind the old person lags behind. He says, you will be reborn. Not reborn as a different child for different parents, but a literal as a child of God. We are reborn. It goes on and it says, so the Word, Jesus again, became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Oh, that's so huge. I don't know what your understanding of God or Jesus is, but he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Have you ever messed up so bad that you thought that whoever you messed up for would never forgive you or would not want to have anything to do with you again? We do that in the church all the time. We do that with each other all the time. I mean, I really messed up. I'm done. They won't want to have anything to do with me. But this is what it says about Jesus. Literally, if Jesus gave us an example, he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Unfailing love. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So it goes on, the story goes on. It says, John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, this is the one I was talking about when I said someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love, again, unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God, that's Jesus, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. Literally, let's package all that. If we package all that together, what we find is that God wanted to demonstrate his faithfulness and his unfailing love to us by sending Jesus into the world to walk with us, to be a gift for us. And that, for me, when that hits home, and if I'm honest, sometimes I gloss over all this stuff, but when it really hits home, and usually it hits home on the days that I feel really rotten, I'm just struggling, I'm in a crisis, that's when it hits home. I go back, Friday night, wasn't in a crisis, but Friday night for Convergence, we had a great time of just prayer and communion and being together, and just I just had this overwhelming sense of just thankful for the gospel. I'm just thankful that he gave us the gospel. And that burden is gone. I don't have to worry about all those things. I just remember thinking, you know, all the things that are going on, all the cares that I've got, all the worries that I have, and as a pastor, I still worry. I know you're not supposed to. If you would like to stay after and tell me, Mark, you really shouldn't worry, that's fine. You first, you know, is my feeling on that. It was just overwhelming sense that life's okay. I don't get that overarching sense when I watch CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, 700 Club. I don't watch 700 Club, but you know, I don't get that sense when I watch those things. Do you? I don't get a sense of well-being and hope and fullness. I get a sense of, let's turn the channel, you know? Anything's better than that. Yeah, the gospel, that's what we celebrate on this weekend. The coming of Jesus was the coming of the gospel, and literally the word gospel means good news. You've probably heard that before at some point. Good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is literally just good news. Now, here, if we sectioned us out, depending on your tradition and background, and I said, would you tell me what the gospel is? Some of you, we would take all day, and you would quote verse after verse and example after example, and you would say exactly what it is and what it isn't and all the doctrines associated with it. It would be great in a textbook, but your average person would be absolutely clueless by the end of that. But somebody convinced you that the gospel was some kind of complicated belief system, and that you had to wrap your whole mind and your whole life and your whole body around this really complicated belief system. And if you messed up one of them, well, you're out, you're done. You're not a real Christian, because we've read those stories, right? You're not a real Christian. But literally, the gospel is just, it's good news. It's just good news. What if we took the gospel at what it was? And just said, Jesus came into the world, and it is good news. Good. Now, here's what I know about good news. I shared this the other day. Here's what I know. Good news for some is not good news for others. Yeah. Am I right? Yeah. Good news. Gas has gone up. The oil companies are going to make more money. That's not good news for most of us. Okay, it's good news for them, not good news for us. And then I shared an example that really is indifferent. Good news, non-minty flavored toothpaste. Not good news to me. I don't care if toothpaste is minty or not. Good news, we found a more economical and streamlined way to tax you. Not good news for me. Good news for somebody else. Not good news for me. Someone's coming to rescue me from my worry and my fear. That's good news. Someone who's coming to say, you know what? It's not about what you can do right or wrong, Mark. It's not about toeing the line or having all the right beliefs. It's just knowing that your God is, his unfailing love and faithfulness is there. And he demonstrated that we cannot overlook this. In the flesh, he came to be with us. He walked with us. He talked with us. And this will mess up some of your ideas of you got to be good for God to work in your life. He actually healed people that never followed him. He gave sight to men who walked away and had nothing to do with Jesus again. So if for those of you that came up with a tradition that said you had to have enough faith for God to do good stuff, how's that for your theology? He did good stuff for people that had no faith whatsoever. He didn't come to perform tricks. He came to rescue us from darkness. He came in the flesh to do it. I think one of the reasons that Christianity is so confusing is because I'm not sure at what point, there was a point that Christians, instead of being, oh, that's just one of those Christians, you know, instead of it being that, it was kind of like, yeah, I am one of those Christians, you know, I'm a Christian. You know, and then it took. I don't know how that happened, but it did. And we started calling ourselves Christians. We started calling ourselves and identifying ourselves with a derogatory term about us. I'm not a psychologist, but I'm fairly certain you do not want to identify yourself with a derogatory statement about you. I don't think that's healthy. And what we've seen over history is it's not been healthy for followers of Jesus, because nobody really knows what it means to be a Christian. I mean, you can be a Christian and you can believe that Jesus is real. You can be a Christian and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You can be a Christian and believe that Jesus was just a man. You can be a Christian that believed that Jesus rose from the dead, but you can also be a Christian that believed that he didn't really rise from the dead. He was just a really great teacher. You can be a Christian and believe that you have to be baptized in a tub like this. You can be a Christian that believes you have to be baptized by having water sprinkled on you. You can be a Christian that says, I'm going to live for Jesus every day of my life. And you can be a Christian that says, as long as I'm good when I die, I don't care what I do in my life. Nobody really knows what it means to be a Christian. But we sure all have our attached ideas. And here's the most interesting thing. Jesus never referred to us in that way. He never referred to us as Christians. He did refer to us as something, but never as Christians. So I want to share just a few things. If you're taking notes, I just want to share a few things with you. And what I think, how we take what Jesus has done in the flesh and we let go of all the rest. Because I'm a firm believer that the gospel is much more simple and much more freeing than many of us have been told. I wrote down, and this is on your notes, you don't have to write this down if you don't want to, but it says this: the greatest evidence, this is so true, the greatest evidence of God's divine rescue, that's us rescuing us from ourselves, from sin, from death, from hell, from all those things, that divine rescue, the greatest evidence, which was Jesus in the flesh, seen by thousands of people, hundreds of people after he rose from the dead, the greatest evidence of God's divine rescue has also become the greatest skepticism of his evidence. I think this is fascinating. This is how we rationalize things. This is what we do to make life make sense. Well, Jesus can't be the Son of God. I mean, he walked on the earth. Everybody knows God floats on a cloud. I mean, literally, that's silly, but that culturally is our understanding. We we completely move Jesus out of the picture because we think, you know what? He was just a man. He's just a good teacher, a good man. Crazy man, but a good man. Because Jesus said some crazy things if he wasn't God. And so the question I want you to ask yourself is, if Jesus did come in the flesh, if he is the Son of God, do you believe that? I don't mean somebody laid out all the beliefs you're supposed to have so you don't go to hell. I mean, do you believe that God came down in the flesh to be with us? The greatest evidence of a divine rescue. But it's the easiest target to say, yeah, no, that's not real. Didn't really happen. Instead, I do believe it's evidence of a divine rescue. Sometimes when we go through look at history, one of the ways that we determine whether something is true is how many people saw it. I mean, if you're following the Trayvon Martin case, prime example, nobody really saw it, and it's created a tremendous amount of controversy. And what everybody is searching for is that key piece of evidence that says this is exactly what happened, and they're going to the 911 calls, they're looking for the eyewitness accounts, and then we have stories of the eyewitness accounts refuting each other, and nobody really knows, but the way we validate an event is who saw it, and do we trust the person who saw it, right? If that person that you went to in high school that you never wanted to sit at the lunch table with told you that something happened, you wouldn't believe them, but your best friend that you would share anything with, they told you something happened, you would absolutely believe what they told you. And as we look back through history, what we find, and this is for another time, we talked about this in Convergence about a month ago, and we talked about the evidence, the historical evidence. And what's crazy, what I find so fascinating about the way we rationalize reality to fit what we want it to be, is we go back and nobody will say that Plato did not exist. No one will say that Homer didn't exist. No one will say that Caesar, as we have studied in school, didn't exist. We all know that they existed. But the mountain of evidence that Jesus existed is overwhelming compared to the evidence of any other ancient history event that we have. To the tune of, I can't remember the exact number, Stacy, you might could remind me, to the tune of 20 or less sources to validate something that is taught as absolute fact versus the tens of thousands of physical evidence that Jesus was real. And yet we say Jesus was real because it doesn't fit what we want the world to look like. It comes back to there are those that believe that the good news is good and there are those that don't. Now, as a church, what we've tried to do, and I am absolutely guilty of this, we have tried to convince you that it's good news. Now, there's a number of ways we've tried to convince you it's good news. We really like hell when we're trying to convince you that it's good news, and we really want you to see how bad it is. So we'll even have a haunted house, and we'll show people like flaming up in lava, so you'll be scared enough to believe it's good news that Jesus came and I can go to heaven. Or we'll sit down and we'll say, would you just share with me what your sins are? Because that's a lot of fun, isn't it? That's like one of those campfire conversations. Let's share our sins. Oh, that one's not good. Let me tell you what I did. You know how those go. They always end up like that at our house, right? Not at yours? You don't have those? And so we try to convince people, man, you're really bad. You're really bad. I mean, I'm bad. Because, you know, the Bible says I'm bad, but I'm nowhere near as bad as you. I mean, let's be honest. We try to convince people this is good news. Here's what I know. If you believe that you can have toothpaste that tastes like bubblegum is good news, there's still nothing that's going to convince me that that's good news. I don't like bubblegum chewing anything, really, to be honest. I about said bubblegum chewing tobacco. Wouldn't that be a fun little entrepreneurial venture for some of you out here today? We got the big league chew. You know, anyways, I'm just, it's ADD. I have ADD, I think. Either it is good news for you or it's not. And I think one of the greatest disservices we have done in faith is trying to convince people that don't think it's good news that it really is. I know in my faith, in my life, and in everybody that I know that is a follower of Jesus, nobody had to convince them that it was good news. When they heard it, they said, yes. I want that. I need that. Jesus came for me. Seriously? Even all the bad things I've done, He wants to forgive me, redeem me, restore me, make me into something more. I can be His child. And I even, when I die and get out of this earth, I actually get to go live with Him forever in heaven. Yes! I want that. And by trying to convince people that what is good news really is good news to them, even though they don't believe it is, we've convinced people that they're followers of Jesus that really aren't. There's tons of us. We're Christians. And according to most statistics, the vast majority of our nation are Christians. Nobody knows what that means. And some of you are here and you came in and you walked in and you wondered, what kind of church is this? Is this a Baptist church? Is this a Methodist church? Is this a, well, it can't be a Church of Christ because they got a band. What kind of church is this? Kind of a weird church. There's juice back here. What's in the juice? I read a story about this. It happened a long time ago. I'm getting a little nervous. Actually had, Elaine is here today, and I'll share this story. She actually shared that when she first came in, we look different, I know, and I act different, I know. I'm not very pastoral. I take that as that's my banner. But came in, and she kind of wondered where the juice was. I was ready to walk out the door. You walk through the gauntlet to get back in here. You know, we've got... I mean, how many churches have dance studios attached to them? I know, we're not a real church. It's crazy, isn't it? And all that stuff doesn't really matter when it comes down to the fact of I need some good news. I really do. Well, we got crosses. And by the way, I just want to say, Richard Sanders put these, Stevens, I don't know where Sanders came from. Richard Stevens made our crosses, and they are just fabulous. And if you just... You want to know what some imagery is. We've got a crown of thorns on this one. It's wrapped in barbed wire. It's got spikes in it. And then on this one, we have shackles. This one representing Jesus' cross. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead so that we could be redeemed. If you remember the story on Golgotha, there was a thief, and this will mess with some of your theology too. There was a thief, and he said, "Who are you? Why are you here? You aren't guilty of the things that they say that you are." And Jesus literally said, "Hey, you're going to be with me in heaven today." So if you think you've got to atone for all your bad stuff, the thief really didn't have much of a shot. You know, this is us. And this is Jesus. And He's invited us. Anyways, okay, a little caveat. Thank you, Richard. He worked hard on these. Anyways, that's a great symbol of our faith. I would just go back to say the gospel is so much more simple than we want to make it. It's just good news. For those that need good news, they receive it. For those that don't, they don't need good news. Their life is good enough, at least now it is. Then they reject it. And depending on where you are, I don't know why you're here today. You're here for some reason. You may be a lifelong believer, and you may just be going, "Man, would you get onto something I don't already know?" And that's fine. And you may be going, "Yeah, that's me. I don't know why I'm here either. I thought we got free stuff when we came. You know, I don't know why you're here." But if you're in need of good news, Jesus walked with us in the flesh, and He didn't call us Christians. What did He call us? Anybody? See, I didn't even have to teach today. You already know this. He called us disciples. Now, there's a difference between a disciple and a Christian, okay? I'm going to tell you that right now. A Christian means that you apparently believe in certain tenets of a faith or a religion. It's a derogatory term that people use that no one really knows how to define it, but when Jesus said, "If you are going to follow me and receive the good news, you are going to be my disciple." Now, that is specific. That means something very specific. What does that mean? I'm going to share this quickly with you because we're going to unpack this in the next coming weeks, in the next 3 weeks. So I don't want to stay here too long. By the way, the backtrack, Mark 16:15 says, he said to them, this was Jesus said to those who were his disciples, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel in the whole creation. Literally, proclaim this good news. And he knew you were going to go out and proclaim the good news and some would receive it and some would reject it. They weren't supposed to focus on those that rejected it. They were supposed to focus on those that received it and show them how good the news was. And if, you know, so it's good news. I just want you to know that. We got that? Can we move on, right? Okay, good. Three things I want to share with you. We put these posters out here. I did not come up with these. My friend David Putman came up with these, but they're just so true that I wanted to share them with you. What does it mean to be a disciple? We've studied in the past few weeks that the word disciple literally means someone who follows the lead of someone else, someone who emulates someone else, someone who is a learner, a lifelong learner into the attributes or actions of someone else. But literally, a disciple is someone who watches someone else and then does what they do. Jesus literally came and he said, I want you to know I have not come to abolish the law or all of the Old Testament. I have come to fulfill it. Or in other words, I have come to let you see in the flesh what this looks like lived out. So you don't have to be frustrated in your faith or wonder which belief or which brand or which denomination or which version of the Bible should I read. He just said, I've come so you could see it lived out in the flesh. Now just go do what I'm doing. And there are three things that my friend David came up with, and they are absolutely true. And for some of you, you're going to go, there's way more than three things. I just want you to challenge you. Erase the board. You can come back and bring all the extra stuff later, but erase the board and see if these three things do not play out as what a disciple looks like. The first one is this. Oh, Matthew 5:17, I had that verse up. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. Okay, here's the three things. Number one, a disciple lives like Jesus. Simple, isn't it? Lives like Jesus. I mean, simple to say. But they live like Jesus. What did he do? When I became a Christian, I had grown up in the church. I had a fairly good background in the Bible against my will. But, you know, that's the way kids are. My kids might say, I'm not really against my will, but I had an understanding, but it didn't make sense to me because I didn't understand it as good news yet. But I did have some knowledge. And so I started reading in the book of Matthew. I knew not to go to Leviticus. I knew that was a book you would get lost in and never come out of again. And so I started in Matthew, and every time I came to a part that said, this is what I want you to do as my follower, I thought, well, maybe I'll try that. You know, and in the Old Testament, by the way, in the New Testament, you don't have the things like, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. So you don't have to worry about that if you started Matthew. If you want to go in the Old Testament, there's some crazy stuff. You're going to come bandaged up. You've got to scoop out your eye. If, you know, guys, if you look at something you shouldn't. So I'm just saying, if you want to start in the New Testament, it's way easier and less painful. Live like Jesus. 1 John 2 says this, but those who obey God's word, that's a little W. Okay, that's scriptures. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. You ever thought about that? Your obedience is not to prove you're a Christian. Your obedience demonstrates your love for the one who gave you life and freedom and the divine rescue. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should what? Live their lives as Jesus did. See, even the Bible validates what I'm saying for some of you that think I make this stuff up. Live their lives as Jesus did. Now, you can overanalyze anything. Please don't go boating on Nickajack Lake or the Tennessee River and get out of your boat and try to walk back to shore. Please don't do that. When it says live like Jesus, recognize you're still not him. And if you do that, call me because I need to come see you and learn from you. But show us the video. But you can doctor the video. So, they live their lives as Jesus did. We're going to unpack that. What does that look like? The second one is this, and this is groundbreaking, I know. It's to love like Jesus. Love like Jesus. Jesus came to demonstrate his unfailing love. Unfailing love. Something that is in short supply in the world today. If you think that that's not true, just think back to the time that person tried to catch that green arrow after it turned red, and the things that you thought about that person when they did that in front of you. Hard to love others. John 13 says this. We'll unpack this later too. A new commandment I give to you. I love this. A new commandment. It's not optional. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my Christians. No. You're all my what? Disciples, if you have love for one another. We're going to unpack that. That is so simple. I think it is so simple that if we got this right, everything else would take care of itself. I really do. We got to love like Jesus did. And who did Jesus love? I'll give you a taste. Everybody. Who did he go eat with? People nobody else wanted to be around. Who did he always congregate around? The ones that rejected from society. What if we love each other like that? I mean, love each other. Not like I love you when you act like I want you to act, but I mean I love you just because I have unfailing love like Jesus did. Love like Jesus. The third one is this. This is the last thing. The third one is this. First is live like Jesus. Second is love like Jesus. Third is leave what Jesus left behind. And what did Jesus leave behind for our students in the room? Disciples. Matthew 28, we quote it all the time, and literally all it doesn't mean anything but this. Therefore, go and make disciples. I wish he would have stopped there, actually, because that would have been a lot less confusing than adding all the rest after this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, not Christians. There's a difference, right? Are you tracking with me on that? There's a difference. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, the reason that we trust that this is all true is because Jesus did something that none of us can do. He was killed and he walked out of a grave. We have eyewitness accounts. We have documented evidence within decades of this happening. People wrote this down. The followers of Jesus gave their lives, almost every single one of them, were murdered because of their faith. They did not recant. And we have a consistent message that has lasted for over 2,000 years. It's gotten muddied, we can all agree, but the message is the same. Jesus Christ came to forgive us for our sins and to let us be reborn as children of God, and that is good news. And so I want to invite you today. I want to invite you to do a couple of things. Number one, some of you need to receive the good news today. You need to know it is good news, and the good news is for you. I don't care what your history is. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what you did last night or this morning or right now. It is good news for you, and you need to receive that, that he came to show his unfailing love for you. The gospel means that life changes for you. The second way that you can respond today is we have set up on the back table. I know we got a lot of people in the room today, and so just some time, and you can do it in any time from right now until the time that we lock the doors. You can do this at any time. If you would like to take communion, we have a table set up in the back with bread and juice. And the reason that we take communion is because Jesus said, there were certain things Jesus said, do this always, you know, just keep doing these things. There weren't very many, but there were a couple, and one of them was communion. And he said, take the bread and take the juice, and when you do it, don't just do it because you're hungry. That's what I thought when I was a kid. Do it because it will remind you that Jesus gave his life for you. That is ushering in the good news. If you would like to take that, then we invite you to do that in the back. But my hope is that you will see God came in the flesh to show you his unfailing love and faithfulness. And to show us not how to have a belief system, not how to have a system of religion, but how to live like Jesus, how to love like Jesus, and how to leave what Jesus left behind to be his disciples. Let's be that. And let's do that together. This morning, I'm just going to pray with you right now as the band comes up. And if you'd like to receive the gospel, receive the good news, it really is as simple as believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. Do you believe he's real? Do you believe he walked out of the grave? And will you follow him as a disciple? And if the answer to those two questions is yes, you're already a follower of Jesus. But I want to pray with you. You can walk out of here knowing that with confidence, that you are a child of God, that you are walking with Jesus, and that the world is going to open up. These four walls are going to vanish. The reality around you will begin to fall away, not in a bad way like you're going to end up in a loony bin, but you're going to begin to see true reality open up, the kingdom of God around you. And it is good news. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I thank you for those that are here this morning. For those that have come just seeking in their, during a dark time of their lives, you have promised that Jesus would be light. And I pray that Father, you would be light in their life right now, that you would remove the darkness. I pray for those that are worrying, they're just afraid right now. I pray that you would remove their fear, because they are following you. They're not trying to work it out on their own. They're not trying to make it something happen. It's just a matter of knowing you and following you. And Father, I pray that whenever we are tempted to take this faith back and make it ours and make it about us, that we would remember the good news is that you came in the flesh for us, and now we are your children. For those that are here and they want to receive the gospel today, I pray that they would receive it. And that they would know without a shadow of a doubt that they are a new person reborn in Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for your life, for your death, and for your resurrection. And I pray that you will hear our worship from this point forward. We ask all this in Jesus' name.